Exodus chapter 7. And how about if you stand as I read from God's holy, inspired, free from error word? Let's take a look at this. Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt. With mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80, Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Aaron, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. Thank you. Please have a seat. I wanted to start with this verse. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Exodus 7 is a contrast between pride and humility. It's a contrast of a proud man and a humble man. It's a contrast by extension of a proud nation and a nation that has been humbled. The proud man is Pharaoh. The humble man is Moses. The proud nation is Egypt. The nation that has been humbled is Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't name the Pharaoh of Egypt associated with the book of Exodus, but 100 years after the time of Exodus, King Tutankhamun, you know him as King Tut, ruled and reigned briefly in Egypt. Tutankhamun means the living image of Amon. Amun was a major deity in Egypt at that particular time. Pharaohs thought they either thought they were gods or they were on the path to becoming a god. And so they lived and they ruled from a very proud position. Contrast that to Moses, who was on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending sheep that belonged to somebody else. That's a very low position, a very humble position. On a national level, over time, the Egyptians came to think that they were better than the Jews and could enslave them, that somehow the Jews owed that to them, their labor and their lives. On a national level, the Egyptians were proud and the Israelites had been humbled. So keep this in mind as we enter Exodus 7. There will be a clash of kingdoms. And we're going to see this again and again in the chapters to come. There will be a clash of kingdoms. Now, here is why this chapter is so important to you. We all struggle with pride. And the sneaky thing about pride is, it's been in our lives so long, we just think it's normal. We don't even recognize it as such. Don't even see it. And if we do, we don't think it's much of a problem because it's been there for so long. What we have here in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, this is the one I esteem, the one I value, the one I look up to, the one I search for, the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Evidently, God found what he was looking for in Moses, because we have this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. I notice as we begin Exodus chapter 7, there's this, a statement is made of Moses, and there's no way you could handle that properly unless you are a very humble person. It begins with this. The Lord said to Moses, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. That's what you have in your English Bibles. But the word like is supplied. It's not there in the original language. Literally, it says, I have made you God to Pharaoh. There's no way you can handle that unless you are a very humble person. That will go to your head. Not just hearing it, but actually being in the position where it gets lived out, where powerful things happen at your word, powerful things happen through your actions. Oh, you've got to be humble in order for this to be a reality. I have made you like God to Pharaoh. That actually was a direct attack on Pharaoh's pride. You see, even Pharaoh, and we've talked about Moses being the Egyptian being dismantled, but Pharaoh, especially Pharaoh, his pride needs to be dismantled before he can give good consideration to the Lord. There's been a couple occasions in here where I've made some mention of my parents and their resistance to Christianity. And the last time I remember sharing the gospel with my mom on the face of the earth, when I was done presenting what I thought was just a very clear and kind of a nice summary of Christianity, the gospel, she just looked at me and glared at me. Who do you think you are telling me that I need anything? It will help you to understand that my mom survived the Great Depression, and they were poor, poor as poor can be, and she came out of that with just this fierce independence. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. You can't tell me I need anything. Well, I noticed in the last few years, actually, of her life, her body began to break, especially in the last 2 years of her life, congestive heart failure, collapsing spine, and just a whole host of medical health issues. And as her body broke, there came a day when finally her pride broke as well. Now, I had pretty much decided, okay, if you're this opposed, I'm not going to share the gospel with you, but I'll pray for you and pray with you. I will talk about Christianity in your presence, and I did that. But when her pride finally broke, I wasn't in town. My brother and my sister stepped in, and they were able to explain Jesus in such a way that she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior before she passed. My dad, on the other hand, was stricken with, well, he's still around, he's stricken with Alzheimer's. And I noticed that as the Alzheimer's took him in a path that reverted back to childhood, his pride melted away. My mom needed her pride to break, and it did. My dad's pride melted away, and he has come back to the Lord as well. There are times when your pride is so sufficient and God is working on you to such a degree that he will humble you. Humility will be imposed upon you if you do not pursue it yourself, in order that you might rightly see yourself in your position before a holy God who is actually fearsome in his holiness. Dwight Moody said it this way about Moses. The journey of Moses was a lesson in humility. You could divide the 120 years in Moses' life in three stages. The first stage, the first 40 years of his life, Moses went around thinking he was somebody. And then he spent the next 40 years in the backside of the desert thinking that he was nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God could do with a nobody. Dwight Moody was a pastor and evangelist of previous generation. So with this new section in Exodus chapter 7, I notice that God says he will multiply. Verse 3, I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. In other words, there's going to be a lot and it will be significant. This will be much more significant than the little tricks that Moses was given. God's signs and wonders will be multiplied. They will be powerful, and they will be designed to compel Pharaoh to drive out the Egyptians. The response of Pharaoh to the signs and wonders is not good. As God tells us, he will not listen to you. And God's response to Pharaoh's non-response is judgment. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring Israel out of it. Egypt will be decimated as if they had gone to war with chariots and swords and spears and arrows, and they had lost, and Israel will be set free. Israel will, in fact, plunder Egypt. The prediction in verse 5 sounds familiar when I read over it. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, but that's the first time God has said this in this series of conversations. Up until now, he's told Moses that you will know, or that the Israelites will know, but now it'll be so significant and so severe and so widespread that even the Egyptians will know, albeit with regret, that the Lord is the Lord. He is God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Wow, it is one thing when people acknowledge the greatness of their God. It is another thing when a polytheistic culture acknowledges the greatness of a God that they previously did not know and did not choose to worship. And in fact, a God that belonged to a people that they despised. But that's going to happen. Okay, so let's look at a pattern here as to how God reveals himself. What I'm contending is from beginning to last, that God makes himself known. One of the great truths of the book of Exodus is that this powerful God is compassionate, so compassionate that he makes himself known. So here's the pattern. You have God, the God of the Bible. He chooses to reveal himself. This all begins with God. He is both powerful and compassionate, and he wants to have relationship with people. So he chooses to reveal himself to people who need to know him. People are able to listen to this God. They're able to know this God. Sometimes there's a direct conversation. Sometimes God reveals himself through leaders like Moses and Aaron. So Pharaoh gets to listen to God through Moses and Aaron. He gets direct word from God through Moses and Aaron. The Israelites are the same and Egyptians are the same. You know, God reveals himself to people. And one of the ways he's going to do it, as we read about in Exodus chapter 7, is through signs and wonders. These are more than just miracles. These are miracles with a purpose. They put the glory of God on display. It will be unmistakable that this is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of Israelites. And then there needs to be a response. I've mentioned to you just a moment ago that Pharaoh's response will be a non-response, non-acceptance. But it's not enough for God to just reveal himself. We need to respond to that, right? The Israelites need to respond to that. And they will respond in faith, and we'll see that. It's coming, Exodus chapter 14, with the Passover. People need to respond to God. Now, what's fascinating about this, God, people, signs and wonders, and responses, what I've suggested to you is the gospel is a lot like this. We've looked at this before in this room, the gospel in four words. God, the Holy God. People, that's us, and we're actually sinners by birth and by choice. We alienated from God until Jesus comes and he takes our judgment, but we need to respond to that. It's not just enough that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and rose again. We need to respond to that and embrace Jesus Christ. It's a willful, intentional decision, asking, inviting, responding, claiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's what I see as a pattern in Scripture, and I think this similarity is intentional. All throughout the Bible, God displays this unrelenting desire to reveal himself for the purpose of having relationship. Not merely just to write his name above the sky, but to invite people in. And we read it last week, I will be your God, you will be my people. He desires relationship, and so he makes himself known. The Holy Spirit has been at work in the lives of people from day one, drawing them to God the Father and helping them to understand who he is and who they are in relation to him. Well, here's something very hard to hear and very sobering to think about. in the Old Testament situation that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 7, regarding Pharaoh and the Egyptians, if they don't respond to God, they will step into the judgment of God. We looked at this past week. God has been very patient with them. This has been in the making for 400 years. Think about the grace of God sending Israel into the nation of Egypt. So that as the Egyptians grow over time and just live their lives, they have living in their midst those who know God and can talk about him. God has been very patient with Egypt, working with them for a very long time. In the New Testament, people need to respond to Jesus Christ in order to avoid judgment. This is one of the things that should motivate us as Christians, understanding that there are some who haven't heard. There are some who haven't responded to the gospel, even if they have heard. Maybe they haven't responded. This should motivate us to pray, to long for, to look for, to ask of ourselves, Lord, are you sending me? How are you sending me? Are you sending me to this city or that state or some other country? What is it that you have called me to do? How is it that I should be about the process of proclaiming your name, your goodness, your grace amongst the nations? Do I start here? Do I start with my family? What is it, Lord, that you're calling me to do? This alone should motivate us, knowing that there must be a response or else people are stepping into the judgment of God. I think we can stretch this out just a bit more. And I want to make sure you see this. The judgment of God upon the sins of Pharaoh and the Egyptians was in the signs and the wonders. The judgment of God upon people in New Testament era, following forward, is upon the person of Jesus Christ. If you receive him, that's where your judgment goes. You get to live a judgment-free eternal life. You will not be judged for sin if you are a Christian. Oh, you might be disciplined as a father disciplines a child, but you will not be judged and sentenced out of his presence because Jesus Christ has fully absorbed your judgment. But notice the similarities, the signs and the wonders and the Jesus God is revealing in different ways. But all throughout Scripture, God desires to reveal. Okay, so before the mighty acts begin, before God sets in motion this series of terrible plagues that will finally motivate Pharaoh to drive the people out, Pharaoh receives a personalized gift from the Lord. There was a small demonstration of power, just a very tiny miracle, if you could call it that. Before the big miracles occur, Pharaoh gets this glimpse of the power and the authority of God. And I think this is also to test his will and put his inner disposition on display so that Moses and Aaron can see what it is that they're up against. This is just a sample. It's just a testing. Plagues haven't even begun yet. Pretty soon, going to start looking at that next week. So Pharaoh receives a personalized gift, and it comes with words and with power. So here's the words toward the end of the book of, or chapter 6. Picking up with verse 28, chapter 6, verse 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you, everything. So Moses was to go and talk to Pharaoh and tell him some things. And then there was the power of God displayed when the staff is turned into a snake. Now, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing in terms of being able to turn sticks into snakes, and that's impressive. But what's even more impressive is the snake that was formerly Aaron's staff eats up all the other snakes that the Egyptians had created. The power of God. God was waging war against the devil. And I see this when you just factor in into this context, how the Egyptians viewed snakes. They were fascinated by snakes. by the fear of the snake and the power of the snake. And it was this fascination of both the fear and the power that led the pharaohs to embrace the snake as a type of deity that they worshipped, and the type of power that they modeled after. We can see this. I mentioned King Tut. 100 years after this period of time, after the Exodus period of time, most of the pharaohs, from what I understand, they were buried and there were grave robbers, and so the stuff was taken. King Tut's grave was found. So here's the death mask of King Tut. This is what they would have placed on the body, feeling as if it represented him as he journeyed out into the other worlds. Now, I don't know if you could see it on the head above the eyes. Can you see that? We'll take a close-up look. Here it is. Those are snakes, two snakes. They're cobras. So fastened on his death mask, because he idolized the snake. The Pharaoh wanted to have that type of fear and power, that type of respect. Plus, the ancient Egyptians more or less worshipped snakes, and it seems evident that in the Nile Delta, where the Israelites are living, snake worship was prominent. So finding his security in the serpent god, Pharaoh was actually making an alliance with the devil. Because when he came to power, the typical Pharaoh recited these words as he took the royal crown upon himself. O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of you. Let there be fear of me like the fear of you. Let there be awe of me like the awe of you. Let me rule as a leader of the living. Let me be powerful as a leader of spirits. That background helps to explain what Aaron was told to do when he threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and it became a snake. My God is stronger than your God. It's as if God threw Moses and Aaron. It's as if God is making a statement that he has the power and he has the authority, and whatever Pharaoh and his magicians can conjure up will be no match for God. It's a warning. It's a revelation. Pharaoh, how are you going to respond? The God of the Bible doesn't waste time when he takes on his enemies. He goes for a direct hit. He's not poking around here. He's going after the thing that Pharaoh identified with the most. You like snakes? Here's a snake. Well, there's another victory here that's recorded in this chapter. You probably remember, you should remember, from chapter 3 and chapter 4 when Moses first met up with God and received the call to go to Pharaoh. Moses responds with questions and excuses. Who are you? Who am I? I don't talk very well. What if they don't listen? In fact, I really don't even want to go. But notice there's a very different response recorded here in chapter 7. Just this little tiny statement in verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just what the Lord commanded. No questions, no pushback, no hesitation. And this is after a really bad experience. Remember the highs and lows and the excitement of coming to know God and realizing, wow, he can actually talk to me and I can do some things. And he gets Aaron on board, he gets the Israelites on board, and they go to Pharaoh, and the conversation goes bad. And then the living conditions get really, really bad. After all of that, God repeats the call to Moses, and all we have here is Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses had reached the point of submission to God's word and God's will. And that's a great goal for the Christian as well. Immediate and instinctive obedience to God. So Moses has achieved a victory through surrender. And that's his humility. This is an amazing victory. It will not always be this way for Moses. He will stumble. He will disobey. He will falter. But on this day, this is an amazing victory. He has changed. A humble man willing to obey. New Testament way of saying it, the only way to victory is to surrender to your Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate issue in life is whether or not you're going to have a Lord or be one. And Jesus offers himself to be your Lord. As it turns out, in an amazing display of grace, God never completely gave up on the Egyptians. You would think. They were judged and they were decimated. But God never completely gave up on the Egyptians. Today, there are 14 million Egyptians who say they are Christian, followers of Jesus Christ. 14 million. God never gives up on you, Christian, saint. God never gives up on you. Whatever could be judged in your life, whatever is worthy to be judged, whatever is deserving to be judged, has already been judged by God on the person of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross on your behalf. That doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want and live however you want and make up your own rules in life. What the Holy Spirit is developing in you right now is immediate and instinctive submission to the will of God. You can either resist that or you can run with that. That's humility if you run with that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this morning, this hour when we can hear your word. It is no accident that we were here today and that you enabled us to listen to the reading of Exodus 7 and to hear some explanation behind that. We struggle with pride. And we need humility. God, I pray that you would build humility in our hearts. And dare I pray that you would humble us and keep us humbled before you. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you would direct your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and minds, that we might become aware of what it is that we are, where we are placing our pride. What is it that we have, that we are clinging to and holding on tightly and embracing out of a sense of pride? Our great God, we're going to need your help to let go of that. We want to be just open and transparent and clean before you. Please continue to work in our hearts humility, that our immediate and instinctive response would always be humble submission before you. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.